9. I feel like I just came back home. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to try to finish up this study on the tabernacle tonight. And we're studying types out of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 gives a good explanation. And I gave that little handout, and we'll look at it in a minute, but I want to get a lot of scripture to read. That whole chapter, we're going to read that whole chapter. And being the Wednesday night crowd, I don't think you would mind it. Let's start with verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. In other words, the sanctuary is built in the world, not a world-like, but in the world. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded in the tables of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. He always had to carry the blood with him. Amen. Which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signifying or showing this type, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, we're studying types and figures, for the time then present, in which offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, he would make the sacrifice, but it didn't save him. As far as his conscience, he knew he still wasn't saved. He was doing, but he knew he was covered under the grace by the blood, okay? Yes. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinance imposed on them until the time of reformation, or in other words, the time that Jesus comes. These things were imposed on. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now you see, his body and blood was offered once in the tabernacle, not the one in the wilderness. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, now they take that cow, that female cow, never had a calf, and they'd sacrifice her, and they'd burn it, and those ashes would be offered. Okay, that's what he's talking about. A lot of people don't know that. And the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Now, they did that. It sanctified me. It set them apart whenever they did those ceremonies and the blood was applied and the ashes was applied. It set the children of Israel apart. It sanctified them, set them apart for God. Okay? And, but look at this. How much more, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, they were doing these works, but they didn't save them. It prepared them for the coming of Christ, but it didn't save them. Now, when Jesus came, he finished the work. Amen. See? Now, and verse 15, for this cause, he's the mediator. Now, he's the one. He's between us and God. And for what cause? Well, he fulfilled it. He went in, and I'm going to show you in a minute. Everything in that tabernacle represented his work, and he fulfilled his work. And so he became the mediator between us and God, our lawyer, you might say. And so mediator of New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Life's will and testament. You got to die before it's any good. Amen. If you ain't dead, it ain't no good. Amen. So he died for that life's will and testament. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. In other words, if you make a testament or a will, and your kids get hold to it, and they take it up here to the judge and say, "Judge, I want to show you this will. I want my stuff." The judge will look at him and say, "No, that's no good. The testator is alive. He's got to die before you can inherit that." Well, somebody had to die before we could inherit eternal life. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. In other words, in the Old Testament, all that was done by blood. Okay? Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken, and by the way, when he says that, he means the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood was sacrificed, so something had to die to make that testament good. See? Had to shed its blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. That means the little snuffers that put out the fire, the little spoons that they used to put the incense and things in, you know. Every bit of that was sprinkled with blood. Every bit of it. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And what that means is, there's no doing away with it unless blood is applied to it. You know, you get cancer and it goes into remission whenever they apply that medicine. Sometimes it does, you know. Okay, but verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, the calves, the bulls, and the goats, and those things, they weren't sufficient to purify what had to be purified, which is the human race. All right, for Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the what? Figures of the true. He's the true. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. In other words, he didn't have to die over and over and over and over. The bull had different bull every day, different goat every day, different turtle dove every day. He didn't have to do that. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered. Well, he couldn't get crucified but one time. Yeah. By the way, if you lose your salvation, he's going to have to die again.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. He died one time. He shed blood one time. Amen. And he suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, somebody said, "You believe we're in the end of the world?" There it is right there. Yeah. We're in the end. Ever since he died on that cross, it's been the last days. Yeah. Amen. And in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Y'all still with me?
Yes,
somebody wake up Billy. I want him to hear this. I know it. I'm just teasing. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now we can't stop there. We got to go to chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, that's all those Old Testament ceremonies and laws, having a shadow of good things to come, there it is, types, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that's made us perfect. Now all those things in tabernacle, all those sacrifices, the incense, the candelabra, the showbread, every bit of that was a type of Jesus Christ. And I gave you this little thing right here, and I want you to look at it, and I won't spend much more of your time. Now, if you take this, if you'll imagine that you're inside. Now, remember, the tabernacle had a wall up all the way around it. Cloth. You remember that on the other drawing I gave you? Did everybody get one of these like last time? See, this is not the tabernacle. This is the wall around the tabernacle. When you first go in, we talked about that brazen altar and the brazen laver. We talked about that in the burnt sacrifice and the washing right there. And that's in what was called the outer court. And you go to that door, and you could walk up to that brazen altar and give that priest your offering. Alright, and he would do that. Now, if you go right through the next curtain there would be a curtain. And if you, as you went in there, and take this, just feel like the curtain's, the wall's all the way around it, okay? You done went through the first one, there's the brazen altar, they got your offering, they're burning it, and then they're washing it, and now, you go, that priest goes to a curtain right here, and look, when he gets right there inside of it, on your right, is going to be a table of showbread. That's showbread. That's the way it was spelled back then. Showbread. And there was 12 loaves, one for each of the tribe of Israel. And they changed them daily. Daily they changed them. And if you remember about David, David even went in and took some of it out of the temple and ate it. And God allowed that because David was not in the priesthood of Levi, but he was a priest. He was a king priest. But anyway, that showbread changed every day. Now, what did Jesus say he was? He said, I'm the living bread. He's the bread. And so that represented it. And then right there in the middle, you got that altar of incense. That altar of incense. Now, that altar of incense talks about the sweet-smelling savor. His prayers, our prayers unto God, they're a sweet-smelling savor. So that's what the altar of incense was for. And that represents Jesus, because what he did was a sweet-smelling savor, that sacrifice that he made. All right, and you look over here on your light, left, they call it golden candlestick. And but actually what it was, it had oil pots in the bottom of it and had wicks up through it. It didn't burn wax, it burned oil, olive oil. And they kept that burning all the time. It never went out. You know why? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world.
Yes.
It never went out. Now, these Jews didn't know what all that meant. And God was showing them types of what it was going to take to save them.
Yes.
And then once you got there, only one priest. Now, the priesthood, look, Levite priests, there's all different kinds of them. They had all different kinds of jobs. Some of them was to take the thing apart and put it back together when they traveled. Some was to carry it, as the story we heard last night. Wrong man touched it. They carried it the wrong way. Some of their jobs was just to carry it. Some of them was to take it apart and put it together. Some of them was to work out here at the brazen altar. Some of them was to work there at the brazen laver. Some took care of the showbread. Some took care of the candelabra. Some took care of the incense. And those were different families within the Levite family. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And so now, they rotated their jobs. I mean, within those certain groups. The same ones didn't do it all the time. But now when you get to that next curtain, only one priest could go in that curtain. Only one. Now, once you get inside that veil, you remember it said when Jesus was crucified, the veil of the temple was rent, torn. If you go back and read it, it says torn from top to bottom. So we know God tore it, not man. And see that veil, it's a couple feet thick. So many pieces of cloth put together, it's a couple of feet thick. Nobody could see back there. Nobody. Except the people that took it apart and put it together. When they brought that mercy seat out, whenever they brought that Ark of the Covenant out, those Levites that work in there had it covered.
Yes.
The average Jew never saw that thing. It was covered. And you saw what happened if you got too close to it. Did you know the Nazis during World War II, they got to investigating this stuff? And somebody told them about it, and that's why they wanted Israel so bad. They went up there and went searching for the Ark of the Covenant. They thought it had magical powers. They thought, boy, if we can do this, if we can get hold of this and harness the power in that, we can rule the world. And they really did that. But so you go through that veil right there. Only the high priest could do that. And at any one time, there's only one living high priest. Right. Only one. Now, he represented Jesus Christ. Because he took the blood in there and he made the atonement for the whole nation. Amen. Not the whole world, but the whole nation of Israel. And we read it. Confessing their errors, their sins. And he'd go in there once a year. And I used to know the date, but that's not important right now. But he'd go in there, and when you got in there, you saw that mercy seat, and it had those cherubs. They were cherubims. They had those wings out like that. They covered themselves with two, and they had two out like that, pointing down to that little tiny mercy seat. And then if you looked at it, it was just a golden box. He said he made one time. And his wife's so superstitious, she got scared and took it apart. And she thought God was going to kill them for having the Ark of the Covenant at their house. And Dagon was going, the television was going to fall off and bust its eye. And that one-eyed idol. And but that thing's covered with gold. Made out of wood, but just covered with gold. And it had two little doors on the front. You could open them up. And when you open them up, you know, there were some things in there that were miraculously preserved.
Yes.
There was manna in there. Can anybody remember how long manna lasted in the wilderness? How long? What happened if you kept it over one day? Got full of worms. Got rotten and full of worms. And so, but it stayed all the 40 years in the wilderness. That stayed. Didn't get rotten. No worms. Had some of those, and I think if I'm not mistaken now, I might be getting my history mixed up, but some of those golden emeralds, wasn't that what they called them, emeralds? Yeah. And it had the Ten Commandments in there. And it had Aaron's rod that budded. Had Aaron's rod that budded. Now, Aaron's rod, guess what? The leaves stayed green. They stayed green. Now, I don't know if the emeralds made it all the way to the temple, but I know at one time they were in there. Now you listen to this. That mercy seat was where that high priest went one time every year. One time. Now, you'll take your fingers already drawn on there some. It's a cross. It's a cross. Ain't that strange? No, it ain't strange. It's a type. All that was a type of the work of the cross. Every bit of it was a type of the work of the cross. Why would they set that furniture up like that? If I mean, can you see some... And by the way, there wasn't no women there, so we can't blame it on women rearranging furniture. They were all men. And God told them how to set it up. He said, you set this on the right, you set this on the left, you set this here, you set this here, you set this here. And God did that on purpose, just like the Passover blood on the doorpost on each side and at the top, and there you go. And so every bit of that, every bit of it represents Jesus Christ. Now you get to Hebrews chapter 9, you got to remember, Paul is talking to the Jewish Christians. Now you know when Paul wrote this letter, most Gentiles didn't know anything about this. They know nothing about this. This was the Jews' life. This is all they knew. Everything about their life was about the temple. Now you know, when they got to the promised land, they folded up the tent and they built a temple later on. We know that. But everything in their life is about this furniture, these sacrifices, this incense, these lights, this showbread, every bit of it. Am I too loud? I'll turn off this stick right here. Yeah, I did need a battery. But listen, here's the point. In Hebrews, Paul is telling these Hebrews this. Now, you know this stuff, he's saying. You know all these ceremonies. You've practiced these. Your daddy did. Your grandpa did. Your great-grandpa did. Your great-great-grandpa did. Your great-great-great-grandpa did. They practiced it. This is how you learn how to read and write, by reading these things in the Old Testament. You had to learn how to write them down and read them. Y'all still with me? He wasn't telling them this. People didn't know what they had done, what they went through. Now, the average Christian still knows nothing about this stuff. The modern day church is so shallow theologically, biblically, that they don't teach these things anymore. They don't know about types in the Old Testament. And you'll ask them, you'll say, have you ever read the Old Testament? Oh, no. We're a New Testament church. Well, I'm just a Testament church. Because if you just got New Testament, you don't know the Old Testament, then you've lost half the story and you won't know what in the world he's talking about. And he said all these things were for our examples, or we would say examples. And that's why they're in it. But they're important for me and you. Because see, that makes us, look, when I read that, I say, hallelujah. Jesus was the door. Jesus was the brazen altar. Jesus was the brazen laver. Jesus was the golden candlestick. Jesus was the altar of incense. Jesus was the table of showbread. Jesus was the veil to the Holy of Holies. And Jesus was the Ark of the Covenant. And Jesus was the mercy seat. And all of this is about Jesus pointing to him coming. And now here I am, and I'm looking back at it where they were looking forward at it, and I get to know the whole picture.
That's it.
The Old Testament saint only saw half the picture. I get to see the whole picture. And to say and I've even heard ignorant preachers say, I don't preach the Old Testament, I just preach the New Testament. You need to retire.
Amen.
You need to quit. You ain't doing but half your job. Amen. These things are important. Now, once you get reading Hebrews chapter 9 and you get to verse 11, I'm about through. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the pure of the flesh, how much more? There you go. Well, preachers, it's bad to have preachers in the congregation get ahead of you and start quoting scripture and everything, you know. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He's talking to the Jew. I know all this stuff is real. He said, I know you was raised this way. I know it means something to you. But how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now you say, once Jesus died on the cross and fulfilled all these prophecies and rose from the dead, all these ceremonies became dead works. They weren't works of faith anymore. They were dead works. Because the work was finished. He finished the work. Brother Everett, for me and you to come in here with a high priest garb and uniform and mitre and all that stuff, it's dead works. Doesn't mean that God's deserted the Jew, but he's saying all that was symbolic or typical of what is to come, and now he's come. And he's finished that work. You don't have to make those sacrifices anymore. You don't have to hope you're being saved anymore. You can know you're saved now because he's purged us by his blood. And a lot of Christians going through dead works. They go down there at that Catholic church and do the humbo mumbo and the jumbo and all that stuff, you know. And that lying priest, by the way, he knows he's lying. They know they're lying. They know they're not saved. They know they don't know how to go to heaven. I've talked to them. They know they're telling those people wrong. They know it. They know just because they held up that little old goblet of wine and said a humbo mumbo over it, they know it didn't really turn into the blood of Jesus, and yet they say it did. They know when they hold up that wafer and they say their mumbo jumbo over it, that it does not turn into the flesh of Jesus Christ. They know it. And by the way, if it did, you'd be cannibals. Yes. They know it. They know it's dead works. They hope they're going to heaven. But they don't know they're going to heaven because they're still practicing dead works. The Baptist that goes down to the church on Sunday and gets baptized and thinks, boy, I hope that gets me in. That's dead works. Now, baptism's right, but if you do it to be saved, it's dead words. It's just water, you know. The laying on of hands and all these things, you know. Bully Falkenberry always said, empty hands on the empty head don't do nothing. Amen.
Amen.
And get you a little holy water and sprinkle it on people. Well, I've never been in but one real old-fashioned Catholic church. I've been in one in Fort Mill, but that's modern. But the old-fashioned one down in Charleston, the oldest one in South Carolina, most of y'all probably been in it. I was shocked when I first walked in it. I was saved when I walked in. And they got this little pedestal like a laver. It smelled like somebody... It smelled awful. Can you think of in Charleston, a tourist attraction, can you think of all the people dipping their fingers down in that water? Dead words. And then they run up there, you know, and you go up there and you pay a dollar for a candle and light it. Dead words. And you looked up there and all those idols, life size down there, life size idols. Supposed to be Peter and Paul and all the apostles, you know. All it is Zeus and Thor and all that crowd from the Babylonian religion and the Roman religion and the Greek religion. They just renamed them, that's all. Dead works. Every bit of dead works. Those people, he goes on, talks about purging your conscience. These people's conscience are never purged because it's dead. So we sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? It's the power's in the blood. There's power, power, power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And once and for all, He entered into the holy place, and the types are now gone, and the symbolism now gone, and now we see it face to face, eye to eye, and now we understand it, and we don't have the hope in the ceremonies. We've got the hope in the risen Savior. I'm telling you, there's so much on types and things in the Old Testament, and I ain't got time to do them all. But there's so much on, and we'll see some more later. But I'm glad I am set free. I don't have to count on a priest interceding for me once a year.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Can't. Now that man could because he had the authority of God, but these can't no more. By the way, I've always said there's something wrong with a man that swears he'll never get married. And now the newspapers tell it now. Amen. And I ain't calling them father. They're not my father. Amen. Hey, I don't want them to go to hell, but I'm not giving them the respect of a holy father either. One of them got on an elevator with me one day over here in a nursing home over there in Pinewood next to the hospital. I used to do a ministry there once a week. And he got on the elevator and he had on his backwood collar and his gown. Wore a gown. You know, long black gown. Like a horror story or something. And he had little plastic containers. And it had a little piece of wafer in it. And it had a little plastic container of wine. He had about four or five of them. And he got on. Some guy said, "Hello, Father." He looked at me. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" I ain't calling him father. He was fixing to go up there and lie to some old person that was about to die and tell them that they were going to be going to heaven because they took his little drink and his little wafer, and all that is symbolic of something that's been done away a long time ago, and he doesn't even know what it all meant. And then they look down on us dumb old Baptists. Those dumb old Baptists, they believe the Bible. They believe it's the Word of God. They believe it from kiver to kiver. Some of them even believe the kiver where it says Holy Bible. Amen. Amen. I just thank God I'm free. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand. Father, thank you for your inerrant Word. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for opening.